We simply continue our morning services studying the Acts of the Apostles, the last passage of chapter 13, Acts chapter 13 from verse 42. Let me simply remind you that Paul and Barnabas have been preaching the gospel at Pisidian Antioch. Acts chapter 13 at verse 42. As they went out, the people begged that these things might be told them the next Sabbath. And when the meeting of the synagogue broke up, many Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who spoke to them and urged them to continue in the grace of God. The next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with jealousy and contradicted what was spoken by Paul and reviled him. But Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, "It was necessary that the word of God should be spoken first to you, since you thrust it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we turn to the Gentiles, for the Lord has commanded us," and he quotes Isaiah 49, saying, "I have set you to be a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the uttermost parts of the earth." And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of God, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord spread throughout all the region. But the Jews incited the devout women of high standing and the leading men of the city and stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and drove them out of their district. But they shook off the dust from their feet against them and went to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Amen. This is God's word. Here in the closing passage of chapter 13 of Acts is Luke's record of the results of Paul's preaching. Do you remember that Paul preached the gospel in Antioch in terms of the preparation for Christ's coming, the fulfillment of God's purposes in Christ and in his coming, and then he declared and offered to the Pisidian Antiochian Christians, or believers rather, salvation through Christ. In all of this, Paul was simply offering Christ Jesus himself as Savior. He also, of course, warned of the dangers of refusal. Because such faithful preaching of the gospel, which is never without results, never without results, nevertheless produces different kinds of results, some welcome, some unwelcome, and usually both. And Luke honestly and boldly records these reactions in the remaining verses of the chapter. Now, the immediate reaction is one of glad acceptance. It seems that almost everyone accepts what Paul has been saying. Those whose hearts had been touched and who had heard and responded to the preaching of Christ as Savior begged Barnabas and Paul that they should come back on the next Sabbath and say more and repeat their message. Now, these were both Jewish believers and Gentile proselytes, those who had attached themselves to the synagogue. "Come back," they say, "next Sabbath. We want to hear more." They beg, says the RSV. It's a wonderful thing to see this kind of response. It's a great thing to see the initial awakening of interest in the gospel, especially when people show an urgent need, a desire to hear more and know more of Jesus Christ. I hope that everyone here knows that kind of response that Luke is describing. I hope you all know the stirring of a desire to know more of Jesus. And if you do know that, then you'll know also that there is a need that goes with it to do something about these feelings, about these needs. Because they can so easily evaporate into thin air. And that's why in verse 43 we find both Paul and Barnabas urging them to continue in the grace of God. It's in these early stages of showing interest in Christ that there's a real danger of going nowhere, of not continuing. Jesus described it in his parable as the case of the shallow soil where there's an immediate growth but no root, and so it doesn't last. How many people have made the initial response that we find in verse 42, but never come to know that they are ordained to eternal life, as we find it in verse 48? As a preacher of the gospel, with every other preacher of the gospel, I must urge you to go on, to continue in the grace of God, never to leave a response in your heart unseen to, but to go on in the grace of God. Now many apparently did go on. Luke tells us that the next Sabbath nearly the whole city turned up in and around the synagogue to hear Paul and Barnabas preach. But this doesn't gladden the Jews, it maddens them. You think that is unreasonable? Of course it's not. It's reasonable. It's rational. It's understandable. Here comes the visiting preacher, and he seems to fill the synagogue to overflowing. And they've been trying all these years, and nothing has happened. And they resent it. That goes on in Christian circles. A resentment when God seems to give blessing and what seems to some people to be success. And people look at the incomers and say, who are they when we've worked so hard here all our days? And so they actually contradict Paul. They go further and it says that they reviled him, which presumably meant that they didn't just revile Paul and contradict him, but they reviled the gospel and contradicted the word of Christ. Oh, they wouldn't have thought of it in this way. They would have thought of it in these terms. This man is coming to try and change our church. This man is making the way to God too cheap and easy. All he is saying is that they have to believe in Christ and accept the free gift of God's grace in him. It's too easy. This man is spoiling everything that we stand for, all our rules and regulations and our customs. And worse still, I can't get into my usual seat in the synagogue for the crowds. But it was not this man, Paul, that they were contradicting. It was Jesus Christ. It was not Barnabas they were reviling. It was the gospel. This happens in many places, has happened in many places where the gospel has been preached and God has given response in human hearts. This happens in places, churches, where the gospel has been lost and human traditions and customs and habits have taken over. And then someone appears and preaches again the true and the only gospel of Jesus Christ, and they're accused of spoiling the church, making salvation too cheap and easy. That's not our way, they say. In the face of this, Paul and Barnabas can only boldly denounce them. Now, what does this attack on Paul and Barnabas mean? Well, it means three things for the people who were doing it. It means, firstly, says Paul, that they are responsible for themselves. Verse 46 contains the words, you are thrusting the word of God from you. You are thrusting it away from you. You are holding the gospel at arm's length and won't accept it. Verse 46 also tells us that they choose not to receive eternal life by their choice. And the same verse also tells us that since they refuse to be a light to the Gentiles, then the light must go through another. The light must bypass them. And for those who resent the Christian gospel and want anything rather than that, even if it's morals and ethics and philosophy and whatever you can fill your church life with, these three truths still hold and warn us of the awful danger of refusing Christ in the gospel. We are responsible for ourselves. In the end, it is we who thrust the gospel from us and judge ourselves unworthy. That's the Bible's language. Certainly, it is not mine. And many do this. They just don't like it. And they don't want it. And they will disguise their refusal of it in many different suits of clothes. They'll say, I'm not good enough. I'm not good enough to say I am a Christian. I'm not good enough to be saved. And in the end, that's not humility, it's pride. Because you're really saying Christ isn't good enough. And God's offer isn't good enough. If you refuse the word of God, then you choose not to receive eternal life. Again, it's Paul's words. It's the scripture, not me. And this is so simple and direct that many people resent it. But it was the same Christ, remember, who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, who said, no man comes to the Father but by me. If you refuse life, you're refusing Christ. If you refuse Christ, you're refusing life. Jesus said, I come to give you life and to give it abundantly. Whoever has the Son has eternal life, it says. Truly, truly, Jesus said, I say to you, he who hears my voice and believes him who sent me has eternal life. You choose not to receive eternal life, says Paul. That is, since Christ is offered and he is the only way of forgiveness and peace with God, the only way out of death into life through the forgiveness of our sins, then whoever refuses this refuses life. And what is left except judgment and death and eternal loss? And the third and last point, remember, God calls us to bear good news to others. And if we refuse as the Jews of Pisidian Antioch did, then God will find others again. And we will be bypassed. So the question is also asked of us when we are together, are we willing to be witnesses of Christ? Because if not, it's as simple as this. God will bypass us. God will not be hindered. The gospel will not be blocked. The gospel cannot be blocked either by kings nor governments, nor materialism, not even by dead churches. The Gentiles heard God's word. There are two reactions then, two results. Most of the Jews, not all of them, but most of them contradict and revile. And this will be the pattern for the rest of the missionary journeys. Most of the Jews will refuse the gospel from now on. And most, not all, but most of the Gentiles will gladly accept and glorify God. The Gentile church was formed because of this. And Paul and Barnabas were forced to leave. And as they go, they do what Jesus told his disciples to do. Do you remember? If any place will not receive you, they refuse to hear you. When you leave, shake the dust off your feet for a testimony against them. And we can just see the picture of Paul and Barnabas knocking their shoes together as a visual aid, that they might understand the awesome and awful nature of their refusal of Jesus Christ. God has stirred young hearts through this week. We thank him for that. But God continues to stir hearts of all ages and stages and conditions of life. And when our hearts are stirred, then the word of Christ comes to us. Go on in the grace of God. Don't get stuck. Don't grow cold. Don't turn away. Go on. God will give you the strength to go on, however costly it might be. Go on. Are there those who resent the gradual changes God continues to make in this place? Do you see everything declining? Or have you the vision to see that God is blessing? I appeal to you this morning, do not resent God's word, because that will lead you to contradict and revile it. Oh yes, you'll probably say it's not God's word, it's someone or something else. But be careful. Don't thrust God's word from you. Beware. If you insist, God will accept your decision. Don't refuse it. Don't, as Paul put it, judge yourself unworthy. Don't refuse Christ. Because to do so is to refuse life itself. And let's you and I together not refuse to be God's witness. Let's go on. Let's accept this ordination to eternal life. Let's believe and trust. Let's receive Christ. You see, you've got to fit in somewhere to all this, don't you? Do you fit in amongst most of the Jews? Contradicting, refusing? Or do you fit in with most of the Gentiles and gladly accept the grace of God, ordained to eternal life, believing in Christ? And is the West Church going to go on with the Church of Jesus itself going on being formed amongst us? Go on. Ask for more. Ask to hear it again.